Greetings, friends. This is Dr. Mark Sharona, and I want to welcome you to The Edge podcast, where all things theological, psychological, spiritual, and cultural will be explored so that you and I might understand the times and know what to do about them. Enjoy. I want to talk to you in this podcast about being who you are. One of the crises of our times in the current culture is the profound sense of identity crisis that seems to be plaguing so many people. The question, who am I, is a very important question. It is such an important question that if we cannot answer it, we really can't move forward in our life. It's an existential question. It's tied to the meaning of your life and what it means to exist. Who am I is very closely related to why am I here? Because once I can wrestle through and come to terms with who I am, then I can come to terms with my sense of purpose and direction and where I'm going. And then that is tied to the fact that who I am is profoundly influenced not only by my inner world growing up, but by where I've come from in the social world I've been raised in my primary family system, in my extended family system, and in the community I was raised in, because the formation of my identity, the formation of your identity, is not done in isolation. It is done in the context of relationships. And it's done in the context of various societal expectations and what we would call social norms. And so who I am is not just tied to how I see myself. It's tied to how I've been formed and shaped to believe about how I see myself based on who I'm related to. And one of the things we constantly need to understand is that the family I was raised in and the family that I was born to has a profound impact on how I grow up and how I move into the future. And that being given what it is, we also want to be aware that no matter how good we had it growing up, we live in a fallen world and none of us enters into adulthood without wounds. And if the truth be told, there are more things that we have to deal with in adulthood that we didn't sort out in our youthful days that we don't often realize how those things have had an impact on our journey. Someone once said what we don't deal with in adolescence comes back to face us in middlescence between the ages of 35 to 60. And so whatever doesn't get resolved prior to our leaving home as a young adult shows up in our adult life in that those middle years from our mid-30s to about 60. And if none of us has entered into adulthood without some level of wounding, then all of us on the journey to maturity are going to face things. The Christian philosopher Charles Taylor talks about our struggle for meaning and purpose and says that our struggle for meaning and purpose is an indication of the potential that's been opened up for us in Christ. So as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, our ability to comprehend who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going is not limited simply to what's happening at a purely familial level with my family of origin or the community I was raised in. It's rooted in the fact that I have been made in the image and in the likeness of God, and that God himself has called me, and indeed in calling me has invited me on a lifelong journey of being shaped and formed into the image and likeness of Christ. So that my formation and my identity cannot be fully understood apart from my relationship to the God who made me, the triune God, as a matter of fact, who made me. Now, one of the things that I think we need to be cognizant of is that we are ever in the process of becoming. We're both being and becoming at the same time. That's exactly what it means to be human, because you're both being and becoming. You are moving more and more to the potential that's been opened up for you as a result of your forgiveness and reconciliation through Christ to God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are all sorts of ways in which you and I engage with ideas in life as we search for our identity. Those ideas shape us. Those ideas have a profound impact on us. Not all of those ideas are solidly founded in truth, and yet we oftentimes are formed in things that seem true at the moment until we later on discover, as we look back, wasn't quite as true as we thought it was, or that as we hoped it would be. So when we talk about identity, at a very basic level, identity is about the fact of being who you are. Interestingly enough, in 1954, in the year I was born, the first time our culture used this phrase was in that year, identity crisis. And modern psychology and psychiatry in 1954 coined the phrase identity crisis to describe a period of uncertainty and confusion in which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure due to a change in their expected aims, their goals, their objectives, or their role in a family, in a culture, in a society. And so identity crisis became one of the words that we've all grown up with and is now part of our thinking. Whether we think through it or not fully is a separate issue. We're all familiar with the term identity crisis. By the time we got to 1995, something called identity theft became a word, a phrase in the Oxford English Dictionary. And identity theft, we know, is the fraudulent use of someone else's name and personal information for personal gain. Somewhere in between there, in 1987, the term identity politics showed up in Western culture. And identity politics, all of these words are tied to identity. Identity politics is a tendency for people of a particular religion, race, or social background to form exclusive political alliances and move away from traditional broad-based party politics. Well, that's where we are in the culture in which we live. So here's where I think we want to look at, because I've had many, many, many folk ask me about, how come I'm wrestling with my identity in Christ? How come I'm wrestling with knowing who I am? After all these years of hearing what I've heard about who I am in Christ, all these years of making all these declarations about who I am, I still wrestle with, who am I? And those are valid questions, especially in light of where we're living right now and what's going on in the culture, and especially in light of the fact that it would be a healthy way to critique whether a lot of the decrees and declarations we've made are substantive or they're just hype and fluff. A lot of times we can so-called confess something and yet never realize the processes that are essential to go through on the journey to becoming fully human that take way more than simply making a confession. Simply thinking, if I say it, it's enough, is an illusion. It's a deception. It isn't psychologically the way it works. It isn't the way you were built. I'm not saying there is anything wrong with making an affirmation or a declaration, but I am saying if you think that's all it's going to take to enable you to identify who you are and to become all you're intended to be, you're not going to get all that far in becoming all that you were intended to be or even knowing who you are. Now listen, as you and I grew up, there was something inside us that shaped our understanding of the way we saw ourselves. And there was also something outside of us in our family systems and our relational systems, as I said before, that shaped how we saw ourselves and how we identified ourselves. And so we're constantly, listen carefully, being formed by the way we internally process and by the way those who are in relationship process with us and tell us who they perceive us to be. And then all of a sudden, at some point, we have to deal with the fact that Jesus wants to reform us. He wants to reform us. Well, he wants to reform us because he knows there's a profound sense of disconnect between our ability to answer the question, who am I, if we want to answer it simply from a perspective of the culture that raised us and groomed us, if it was divorced from any sense whatsoever that I can't answer that question apart from the one that made me, who do I belong to? And so what we want to come to terms with is that there's just a normal process of growing. You know, Jesus, when he grew up, now this is God in the flesh, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and humanity. So even Jesus in his humanity had to come to terms with, who am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going? Who's going with me? And he is still in the business of shaping us and forming us as we develop an intimate devotional friendship with him and allow him to take us through the formational process so that we can answer the question as we grow. This is who I am at the moment, and this is who I believe he's calling me to be and to become, because I am moving from glory to glory, from faith to faith. I am becoming all that I was intended to be. Now, one of the things that I think we want to realize is that in the current culture, we hear the word individual quite a bit. And we often equate the word individual with the word person. They tend to be used interchangeably. However, from a spiritual, theological perspective, they are two different terms. Individual implies self-governed. It implies someone who is an autonomous being to the exclusion of others. Other people exist, and yet we just kind of exist alongside them. There's no sense of a social awareness that personhood is more than who am I. And we need to come to terms with the fact that there's a difference between being an individual and being a person. Now, I'm not saying we can't use the term individual. However, I think we need to be really clear about the rise of individualism and where it has taken us in the day in which we live, to where individualism has had an impact on how we even interact and relate. And so all too often, individualism makes us self-enclosed and an authority unto ourselves. And we end up thinking that we can know ourselves by ourselves. And we start examining and analyzing ourselves from the inside out, thinking, well, I'm an individual. I've got to figure this out. And the problem with that is that you cannot know yourself by yourself. It's not good for a human being to be alone. God said that at the beginning. And it wasn't until the late 1950s where anthropologist Gregory Bateson said it takes two to know one. I can't get to this awareness of who I am in isolation. I'm formed socially. I'm a social creature. My brain, neuroscience has confirmed that my brain isn't wired for me. My brain is wired for we. And so what's the difference between an individual and a person, theologically? An individual, as I've said, is self-enclosed, self-governing, autonomous. Now, I'm not saying we're not autonomous creatures. You have the freedom to choose. But individualism is a very highly secularized term. Personhood, on the other hand, isn't self-enclosed. To be a person is to be other-oriented. In fact, to be a person, theologically, is to be someone who has been made and formed and is being formed by the three persons of the one Godhead. The only way you and I can be persons is because we are made in the image and likeness of the three persons of the one Godhead, who expressed that in the image bearer himself, who is Christ. And so in the Godhead, each person lives for the other. To be a person is to go out towards and live for the other. Jesus lives for the glory and the love of his Father. The Father lives for the glory and the love of the Son. The Spirit lives to cause that glory and love to be shared between the Father and the Son. All three unique persons of the Godhead mutually indwell one another, co-inhere, and continually go out to one another. Their fulfillment is in their emptying of themselves into the other. And in the day in which we live, it's all about what's in it for me. And so identity in Christ is so contrary to where the culture is. Now, having said that, I want to be clear. I think it's important that we celebrate our uniqueness. And yet, I don't believe our uniqueness has to end up causing us to act in individualistic ways. Because I'm using the term individualistic and individual in terms of a cultural, secular way in which it's often used. And I'm using personhood from a biblical foundation of our uniqueness because of the uniqueness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who in their mutual indwelling of one another go out to the other, and that's where their life is, in giving themselves for the other. We're not going to find out who we are by going alone somewhere and trying to figure it out and analyze it. Our identity is formed within the context of relationships. And guess what? There are times that your relationships are emotionally conflicted. There are times you go through emotional turbulence. There are times you go through relational conflict. And it's in those times where you want to pay attention to what God, the Holy Spirit, is inviting you to see and to recognize and to embrace, so that you can be transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ. One thing I've discovered about the formation of identity in my own journey: I can't cross thresholds and experience transformation without discovering that in crossing a threshold, I have to face certain stressors in my life, because when I get to a threshold that I have to cross, there's all sorts of unfinished business, fears, uncertainties, skepticism, cynicisms, biases that God will stir up precisely to invite me to face them and stop running away. God usually waits until we are ready to face things before he allows them to come to the surface. They can stay buried in the caves of our unconscious until we're ready to go through the valley of shadows and face them, face the specters that loom large because of unresolved fears and disappointments that we got growing up somewhere. Again, because none of us escapes a childhood or adolescence without being wounded. And so crossing thresholds into transformation, where we become more comfortable in the skin we're in as unique persons who are pursuing the fulfillment of our potential, that doesn't happen without the stressors that are triggered of the unfinished business in our life. It doesn't happen without the hardship of adversities that bring us to enlargement, and even the negative after effects of certain decisions we've made that we know weren't made in the wisest moments of our lives. And so if we are going to come to terms with the fact that we live in a day of profound identity crisis, I want to suggest to you that memorizing a bunch of scriptures is good, but it's not the highest and best. You want to come to terms with the fact that as you wrestle with the text, you want to wrestle with the God who is the author of the text and the God who wants to shape you in the same way he shaped those that are in the text, by bringing you into deeper intimacy and communion with Him. The love of God the Father, as revealed in the grace of the Lord Jesus by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, is part of that incredible mutual exchange of love between the three of them that you are brought into by the Spirit, so that in your seasons of identity shaping and formation, it's way more than some Bible verse you confess, but from a deep, intimate place, you are allowing the Spirit to bring you further and further and deeper into intimacy with the Father through the Son, so that as you behold Him, you become like Him. I think we're so used to formulas and techniques and how-tos that slowing down to the speed of real life, slowing down to the speed of genuine revelation, slowing down to the speed of intimacy and real friendship and devotional, amazing, worshipful, loving friendship with the three persons of the Godhead, is in what enables us to hear the Spirit whisper to us and witness to us that we are the sons and the daughters of God the Father, and that Christ's chief delight is in doing what He's doing in our lives by the Spirit to bring us to the very glory He shares with the Father. I want to invite you in this season, as you see the culture wrestling with their crisis of identity, let go of your need to define yourself by your roles, by those things you do that you think define you, because all of those things are simply expressions of the amazing you that you are both being and becoming. To be a human being is to be on a journey of becoming. To be a person is to be on a journey of becoming. It doesn't yet appear what you shall be, which is why it's okay to wrestle at every single growth spurt in life, and every chapter change in your life, and every decade orientation in your life with, who am I today that I might not have been 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 8 years ago, 10 years ago? And who am I becoming as I move forward by faith? I am persuaded that if we will come to a place of embracing an intimacy in friendship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit, and get back to those foundational realities that we have been brought into the fellowship, the koinonia of the Son of God Himself with the Father, we will be able to say, I can't know myself by myself. Jesus said, I don't know anything unless I know it from my Father. It's basically what He said. Jesus wasn't self-conscious. Jesus was other-conscious. He was Father-conscious. You're not called to practice the presence of yourself. You're not an individual. You're a person who is made in the image and likeness of the persons of the Godhead. So to fully become who you are, you have to become far more conscious of the Father and the Son by the power of the Spirit. Because you cannot know yourself apart from them. And then God also has people that He puts in your life to help you have mirrors that can reflect back who you're becoming. I pray this would be a season of growth and enlargement and encouragement by the Spirit, even in the midst of emotional stress and turbulence, and even if you're going through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness. His rod, His staff, aspects of the ministry of His word by His Spirit will comfort you. And somewhere in the midst of the enemies you're facing within and without is a banquet table spread for you to sit and feed and eat of the bounty that God Almighty has provided in Christ. You're seated at a table with Him. Allow Him, who began a good work in you, to bring you progressively into that glorious reality of being shaped and formed in the image and the likeness of the One who loves you best and most, because He made you to be everything He intends you to be. God bless you.